Father, I thank you, Lord, again. Your children, we all have come together around the word of God. We know, Lord, as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine in our hearts today to give us understanding. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Book of Romans, chapter 6. If you missed any part, please check out the replays so that you can get some kind of continuity through these series. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Well, why is he asking that question? Because he has been arguing that, you know, righteousness trumps sin, grace trumps condemnation, justification, I mean, trumps the works of the law and all of these things. So, you know, we have grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, is what he's been talking about. And we see that light triumphs over darkness, life triumphs over death, righteousness triumphs over sin. You know, these are all the things that Jesus brought for us, the light, the righteousness, and life. Jesus brought us all these things. And so now he's going to continue, you know, some argument here. But just because we'll be justified freely by faith through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, does that mean we should continue in sin? That's a question he starts off here with. We've already dealt with that as far as grace goes. Same grace that brings us salvation, same grace that teaches us to live a godly, righteous, and sober life. So we cover that and spoken about it multiple times. But let's continue here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's a question. We'll talk about that in a bit. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, neither doth death have any more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God forever. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the portion of Romans 6 that I want to cover today. And let me talk through this portion. Praise the Lord. We see here again an advancement of the concept of life in Christ, which is superior to the life of, you know, sin, which brings death. We covered that yesterday. Disobedience of one man brought sin into the world, and through sin death passed unto all, for that all have sinned. But The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ brought us life and pulled us out of darkness and brought us into light. He gave us righteousness as well. Praise the Lord. So now, let's see what he's talking about here. Knowing therefore that God has forgiven us, cleansed us, brought us out of darkness, put us in the light, given us his grace and given us righteousness. Does that give us a liberty for us to continue in sin? The answer is a resounding no. Yeah, and he gives a question here and gives an illustration. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, you know, when we are baptized, what is the reason why we have baptism the way we do it? I mean, this is baptism by immersion. That's the only baptism that makes any sense. The word baptizo, which is a root word for baptism, is to be immersed, not sprinkling of water. Some people sprinkle water on somebody's head or baby's head and say they're baptized. No, they're not. To be baptized, it's a burial. Just like Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. So when we go in the water, when you are immersed in the water completely, that's how people need to be baptized, is to be completely immersed in the water. You know, that's symbolic of being dead to sin. So the old man is buried, and when we come up out of the water, well, it says here, we're risen again with him through the faith of the operation of God. Raised in newness of life, come out of that water. So that, again, that's the proper way to be baptized, to be fully immersed, and then calling upon the name of the Lord, come up out of that water, then you assume your new nature in Christ. Praise the Lord. The old man has been put away. Put away the old man and all its characteristics, and we put on the new man. It's more or less symbolic when we do the water baptism. But the real baptism that we experience when we're baptized in the body of Christ, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that brings us into the body of Christ. And when we receive additionally, in addition to the water baptism, when we receive the Holy Spirit baptism, you know, that's even beyond, because we are told that that is our seal until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, you know, by which we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the devil seals his own, or God seals his own as well. The Holy Spirit is a significant measure of how God, baptism of the Holy Spirit is a significant measure of how God seals us, you know, until the day of redemption. The day of redemption there means, you know, at the end when Christ will come and take the glorious church himself. It's not that we've not already been redeemed, but the finished work which he completed at the cross will be fully realized when he comes back for the glorious church. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit baptism, again, is very important in our lives. You know, not only does the scripture call it the seal unto the day, you know, of redemption. It's also called the earnest. Earnest means a token. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 14, it reads that, you know, God has given us the Holy Spirit as a token. You know, remember in the verse 4, chapter 4:30 that we just read, talks about the seal. Well, here it talks about the same thing in Ephesians 1 and 13 and 14. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of, you know, so again, that's the evidence of God's redemption. The claim that God has over our lives puts the seal or the mark, you know. Holy Spirit is his own mark. It's a seal. A seal can be a mark, you know, that you put on, or something that you can put a seal over an envelope, you know, like a wax seal, put it over an envelope to close it to make sure nobody can get in there. You can use a seal to seal a package to make sure nobody can get in there. You can also use a seal on a door or things like that. But also a seal can be a symbol of authority. People in authority, like the governor of a state, may have a, you know, governor's seal, or the president may have the seal, and so on and so forth. So they have a seal, they put their stamp of approval on the thing. So the Holy Spirit in our lives is also God's approval of our justification. And also, it's a branding. You know, cattle ranchers and different things like that. You know, when they have their cattle, they are branded. They put the hot iron, you know, with the brand name in the fire for a long time until it's hot. And then they slap that on the backside of the cattle, you know, and burn that, you know, thing into them, the brand. And so nobody can claim or try to steal them because they are now branded. Well, Holy Spirit, it does some kind of branding for the Lord upon us as well. In fact, there's an example in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6. Isaiah reports here that, you know, in the year in which Uzzah, you know, let me just read it here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, he's describing what he saw. And one cried unto another, these are the seraphims, holy, holy, holy. When the one says that, the other one, you know, says the same thing back. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hallelujah. And the posts of the door moved.
That matters.
Someone's mic is on. Please turn off your mics if you're on stage. Trying to find all the people whose mics are on. Check your mics. Make your mics are off. It's distracting. Okay. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and all the house was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The reason he thinks he's unclean It's because his eyes have seen the King. So it's like, whoa. He sees the glory of God. He sees, you know, God in his regal glory and righteousness and the holiness around him. All the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy. I'm like, who am I? I can't even be here, you know. And the presence of the Lord makes him feel like, you know, he's undone. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, he said. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I remember I have seen, living in Arizona, it's always sunny in Phoenix. You know, I've seen some days where, you know, one of those sunny days, most of those days are, that you are in the house and when you peel back the drapes or the curtains, then the rays of the sun, you can see them shining through the window. And then, you know, all of a sudden, in the midst of the rays that are shining, you can see all the dust particles flying around. When you close the curtains, you don't see the dust particles anymore. Well, but they were there the whole time. It wasn't the rays of the sun that brought in the dust particles. It was just revealed them that they were there. You know, so that's the same thing here. The glory of the Lord, you know, reveals, you know, our sin nature, that we need him even more. And when someone has been in the real presence of the Lord, that's how they feel. You know, anybody that runs off and say, I've seen the glory of God, and they're bragging about it, they haven't really been in his presence. When you've been in his presence, you know, it makes you feel like nothing. I mean, look at John on the Isle of Patmos and Daniel and all these people. I mean, some of them, they sat down. Daniel said, I sat down. I was astonished for a couple of hours just because, he was even just an angel of the Lord. I mean, John fell at his feet as dead. This was the same John that said, like to brag that, you know, he was, you know, the favorite. He called himself the beloved apostle, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he called himself. Well, you know, that's the way he thought of himself. That's cool. But, you know, this time around, when Jesus came in his glory, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His voice was like many waters, thunders. His feet were like, you know, brass, iron and fire and all these things were going on around him. This was the same Jesus, but glorified. And John wasn't leaning on his shoulder this time or leaning on his breast. He fell at his feet as dead. You know, that's how the glory of the Lord, you know, when it really comes in strong like that, it makes us, you know, kind of feel unworthy. But let's see the rest of the story with Isaiah. You know, God doesn't want us to feel unworthy. We may feel so, but that's not what he wants. So this man says, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, and well, God's going to deal with that feeling. So one of the seraphims flew unto him having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. God's going to deal with that thing. You know, and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Your lips, which you said are unclean, well, they're touched now. And thy iniquity is taken away. See, the presence of God may start out making us feel unworthy, but when he leaves you cleansed. That's it. You know, you are cleansed, your sin is purged. That's what he says. You know, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. And I call this Holy Ghost branding, you know. The Holy Ghost branding, or the, you know, fire of the altar branded his tongue. You know, so now you say, well, your lips have now been branded. Your iniquity is now purged. And from this point on, this man receives the mantle and is bold. You know, when the Lord said, who shall we send? He said, well, here I am. Send me. And so on and so forth. You know, so. Again, that was in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, what's a type? In the New Testament, when we come receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit also, one of the first things is a The Holy Spirit, gives us utterance in a new tongue. It's kind of like branding that tongue, you know. Why is it that people speak in tongues when they receive the Holy Ghost? Because it's a branding, you know, because no man can tame that tongue, according to James. It's like a wall of fire. The tongue can be set on a wall of fire. No man can tame it, James said. You know, you can read all that in James chapter 3. But when the Holy Ghost comes in there, takes over that, gives you a prayer language, you can pray in the Spirit, you can speak in tongues, new tongues, different tongues. It's kind of a branding, you know. Holy Ghost takes control of that. Speak in tongues, you know, in the Spirit, not just some gibberish. You speak with tongues in the Spirit, you know, enough and often, you may find that it'll help to curb the nature of that deadly tongue. James called it a deadly poison, you know. It's unruly and it's deadly and it boasts great things. And it's like a little member, but, you know, it said fire, wall of iniquity and so on. Holy Ghost branded. You know, so I said all of that to show you the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it's the token, you know, that the Holy Spirit, the Lord gives us is a token. It gets called the earnest of our redemption. You know, by Him giving us His Spirit, you know, that, then we know that we are being justified, we received of His Spirit. We know that, God has accepted us. In fact, Peter pretty much said the same thing in Acts chapter 10. He went to the house of one Cornelius at the instruction of the Lord to go tell them about the gospel. Cornelius, of course, being a Gentile and all of that. And while he was preaching to them, before he even got around to telling them to be baptized and so on, Holy Ghost fell on the people from Cornelius' house, Cornelius and all his folks. Holy Ghost fell on them, and they began to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, began to speak the wonderful works of the Lord. And when Peter saw this and the people that were with him, they said, wow, the Holy Spirit is falling upon the Gentiles like it fell on us. Remember, it fell on the Jews at first. On the day of Pentecost, Jews came in from everywhere, you know, all kinds of Jews were gathered together. But, you know, this was the Gentiles now in Acts chapter 10 receiving the Holy Spirit, just like, you know, the Jews did. And Peter had no choice. God had already shown him a couple of lessons before that, but he didn't get the point. So, yeah, at this point, he had no choice but to say, wow, now I know that there is no respect of persons with God, you know, and in any nation, you know, whether they are Jews or Gentile or whatever, you know, when they fear before the name of the Lord, you know, they are accepted. You know, that's what he finally said, you know. So the Holy Spirit is an evidence of God accepting us. Praise the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 34, this was the testimony of Peter after that experience in the house of Cornelius. He said, Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive, I should say, I now perceive, that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth the Lord and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. And why was he able to say that? Because he saw the Holy Spirit come upon those people. And that's a sign of God's acceptance, that Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So we're just tying it together. All right. So if the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, now remember, he is called the Holy Spirit, not just some random spirit. Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in a temple of sin. Remember, you know, we are called the temple, you know, of the Lord. That's what we are called. And Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in a temple of sin, because it's called Holy Spirit. That's what he's called. So if he's holy, well, we also are commanded, you know, to be holy, carry our body and our vessels in holiness. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, what? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? That's right. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, now, you know, what Romans is telling us, chapter 6, is that we must transition from a life of sin to this life of righteousness. Praise the Lord. We are dead to sin, but now alive in Christ. New life. This is what baptism represents. I have new life. Hallelujah. We should also walk in that newness of life. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. I'm back to Romans 6 now, reading verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, well, when you come out of that water, well, so we also are raised up in newness of life, and we should walk in that newness of life. Now, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, shall also be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. Resurrection was a glorious body. And well, scripture says we shall receive that as well. We also know that our old man is crucified with him. You know, crucified with him. That's what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. Well, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2 and 20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's right. See? We cannot say because of grace then we do anything we want. And we cannot say we are receiving grace when yet we are trying to be justified by the law. So we got to bring the right balance is what Paul is speaking about. Praise the Lord. So back to Romans chapter 6. We see then that now that we have newness of life, well, we must not continue in sin. And we've got to live the life of righteousness. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the subtitle for today's lesson is taken from. In fact, I looked ahead a little bit and I see these next few verses. So let me cover them as well. I love this verse 12. When I was a young man just coming into Christ, there were many verses that they used to, you know, pound into our heads in those scripture union days. This Romans 6:12 was one of them. Of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 was the first one, along with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're told that it's by grace, not by works. But that, look, you are a new person now. You can't be in the old way anymore. They pounded that into our heads. And this verse here was even one that we sang. Let not sin. Let not sin reign as king in your mortal body, but submit every beat. I mean, you know, there was a song we sang like that. I can't remember all the words, but, you know, this verse right here was one of them. Don't let sin reign as king in your mortal body, but submit every beat of your body, your mind, your soul unto the Lord, for you are purchased with a price. Purchased with a price means that God owns us lock, stock, and barrel, if you want to call it that. You know, we are no longer our own. We must yield ourselves unto God. Listen to this. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Okay, let me read verses 12 through 14 together. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members, that's parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, those who are under the law, sin may have dominion over them, because they're always struggling, and sin makes them even more, the law makes everything they do look even more sinful. But the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ has liberated us from all of that, giving us an understanding, not to say liberty for license, but that the same grace teach us to live a righteous, godly, and sober life. Titus chapter 2, you read it in verses 11 through 13. Grace of God that brings salvation, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. Now, we know that whosoever you yield yourselves to, that's what he said. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. It's the same thing that he started out with in verse 1. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. If you yield yourselves servants of sin, well, you are servants of sin, and that leads to death. If you yield yourselves as servants of righteousness through obedience of the faith, then that also leads to life. You say, God be thanked that ye were, now this is past tense now, men and brethren, past tense, ye were the servants of sin, but you have now obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you through the preaching of the gospel, through the revelation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer, and bringing in grace and justification. When you believed that, you were translated from the kingdom of darkness. We spoke about this yesterday, Colossians 1 and 13, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, after all of these lessons, no one of us should walk in darkness anymore, because now we know that we have been freed from that life of darkness. That's right. And we are liberated to live a life of righteousness and a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, when we were in darkness, we did not care about righteousness. Well, now that we are in the light, we should also likewise forsake unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. These are the things, you know, that Paul is teaching in these lessons. You know, when you were in darkness you yielded yourselves as servants of sin. Well, now that you are in the light, well, yield yourselves servants of righteousness. And deny ungodliness. Praise the Lord. We need to deny ungodliness. All unrighteousness is sin. We need to deny that. So, praise the Lord. He says, you know, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed, that's right, from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. He said, now I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity in the past, now you should now do a 180 and yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were in the past servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So then, now that you are, you know, servants of righteousness through the obedience of faith in Christ, you ought to be free from sin. Praise the Lord. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. All those things we did before we came to Christ, the end of those things is death. Now, anybody that continues to engage in those things while they claim themselves to be in Christ, well, they deceive themselves. The end of those things is death. Spiritual death. You know, and even physical death. The reason physical death entered into the world is because of sin. And more so, spiritual death, which is separation from God. Eternally. And that's a terrible situation we are to be in. Now, but being now made free from sin, we have become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end of that is life everlasting. So, this is a contrast. While we were in sin, we were under darkness and death reigned over us. You know, when we transitioned, crossing that bridge, Christ is the bridge, we spoke about that, to the other side, he now gives us righteousness, justification, brings us into the light, and we have life. John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that we have that life and that truth in him, well, we should not go back to sin. Why? For the wages of sin is death. The ultimate reward for sin is death. God said it to Adam at the first, and it still holds true till today. The day that shall eat of that thing, you shall surely die. You know, they ate of it and they died. So, here, and that death passed on to all of us for that all have sinned. But now we see that there is a gift from God to transition us from the penalty of sin, which is death, transition us through faith, I mean through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, transition us onto a life that is in righteousness and true holiness. Listen to this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not those dead works anymore. We are now a new lineage in Christ unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Praise the Lord. So, that is really, you know, chapter 6 in a nutshell. The old man must be buried, and the new man must have the upper hand in our lives. You know, as a matter of fact, in one of his other writings in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, you know, we keep going back and forth between Ephesians and this and that, because, you know, Paul did quite a bit about the new life in the book of Ephesians. I remember, let me give a quick testimony here. I'm coming back to read something in Ephesians chapter 4 in a minute. But, you know, there was a time many, many years ago, I just came to the Lord. And a few years later, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A couple years later, actually not quite 2 years later. And then, you know, I began to ask the Lord a lot of questions. And the Lord would just tell me. I would say, well, where would I, if I wanted to read and learn about the new life, where should I be looking? I wasn't asking anybody. I was just asking the Holy Spirit. And he would say, I would just hear a voice. I'd say, well, read Ephesians 4, read Colossians 3, and this and this and that. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And I would go there. I would open up the Ephesians, you know, 4. I would read these things about, you know, the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm about to read that scripture. That was what reminded me of it. And then I would go to Colossians, and I would read something like, well, you know, if you be risen with Christ, you know, walk in newness of life, you know, let your affections be set on things above and not on things beneath. I'm like, oh, wow. And then I would ask more questions like that, and the Holy Spirit would just give me some scriptures, and I would just go read them. I used to just hear him speak that word thing to me. And so on one of those days, I was asking the Lord about how, you know, where should I learn? How can I learn more about the new life? And he gave me this Ephesians chapter 4 to go read it. And as I was reading it, I came across this verse that I'm about to read. And so, it reminded me of that experience. In a book of Ephesians chapter 4, you know, it talks about, you know, putting off the old way of life. Here's what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Put off concerning former conversation, that's your former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and that you should be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, be renewed. Romans 12 talks about that. And that ye put on the new man, which after God, you know, in other words, in the likeness of God, is created in and true holiness. Now, when we put all these things together from Romans, from Ephesians, from Colossians, etc., what we find out is that what God wants for us is to now live a life of righteousness, and it's doable. Because so many scriptures assert the same thing, that we should no longer walk in, you know, the ways of the old man, but we should now walk in newness of life. Put that old man under when you do that water baptism. It's a symbolic gesture of putting that old man under. Now, walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. What does sin having dominion over a person means? Well, we've been talking about dominion as, you know, rulership and being in charge. So if sin were to have dominion over a person, you know, that means that their life, you know, the dictates of their life are governed by sin. You know, things they do are in the ways of unrighteousness. You know, but a person that is not under sin, but under the Holy Spirit, will walk in the Spirit. Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, we got to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Walking in the Spirit, what then does that mean? Well, first of all, you know, we are human beings that are in the flesh. You know, Paul said, well, although we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. But in another place saying, well, don't even walk as though you were in the flesh. Walk as though you are in the Spirit. In other words, don't follow the leading of the flesh and the carnal desires of the flesh. Elevate yourself to the things of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And if you walk in the Spirit, he says, you will not fulfill the desires and the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh and the Spirit, they are loggerhead. They are contrary one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. You can't do them. You know, the Holy Spirit will be grieved if you walk in the ways of the old man. So reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So here begs the question. Well, you know, I know and I understand these things, or I've heard these things, but I'm still struggling in some areas. That's a question I'm asking now. I'm not talking about myself. I'm just asking a question. Well, Paul tried to answer this question in the next chapter of Romans chapter 7. And when we get there, we will address that as well. You know, so I'm going to leave this lesson here. We're going to cover how can I address this issue of, well, I'm trying to do the right thing, but I find myself doing the wrong thing. You know, you're not alone. Paul addressed it, put a whole chapter out there, you know, but he gave the solution at the end. But thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the solution. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? I thank our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the solution. But we'll get to that when we get to Romans chapter 7. In the meantime, well, let's trust the Lord. This is one thing that the Lord showed me a while back. You know, when we struggle with something and we allow that thing to get the better of us, the Lord showed me the day of reckoning when we stand before the Lord. You know, every one of us will give an account. And the question from the Lord will be, why didn't you trust me with that thing? Or whatever it is, you know. So, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, you know, whatever it is, you know, even we are told, he said, look, you know, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, cast away all the things that are so easily beset us. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, verses 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. But first he says, because you are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses and all these scriptures and lessons, well, lay aside then every weight, anything that's holding you down, or excess baggage that may not allow you to take flight on that day. Get rid of it. The sin which does so easily beset us, whatever it is for you, well, you know, you say, well, this thing's always, you know, I can't seem to shake it. Well, the Lord will say to you, why didn't you trust me with that? You know, I would help you in every situation. And I could have helped you with that too. So if we are struggling with something that we're not getting the victory over, perhaps it is because we are not really fully yielded to the Holy Spirit. Allow him to take control and help us through it. So let's meditate on that as well. So I actually did make it through Romans 5. I didn't think I was going to, but I did. So we've covered Romans 5. When you do the reviews, I will set the room tomorrow or the next day. Actually, I think we have a volunteer for tomorrow's room. So, you know, maybe they will do whatever they want. God puts in their heart to do. But the next reviews we do will cover
if we haven't finished chapter 4, we'll do that, and we'll cover chapter 5 and 6. But we've covered chapter 6. I said 5, but I meant 6. We covered 5 yesterday, and we've covered 6 today. So we're making good progress. And tomorrow, by the grace of God, we'll go to, not tomorrow, next time that I'm back in this series, we'll do Romans 7. I will not be here tomorrow, Friday, on account of traveling. But let me pray and end today's lesson here. We'll turn it over for moderating and reactions and comments and shares. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit quickening us from the life of sin, bringing us to a life of justification and righteousness in Christ. Holy Spirit branding our tongues, helping us to speak aright in the Lord. Holy Spirit bringing out of us and in us the fruit of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory. Help each one of us, Lord, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, to deny ungodliness and, you know, turn our backs against sin. You said, while we were sinners, we yielded to sin. Now that the Lord has set us free from that, we should yield our members to righteousness. Pray that you teach one, every one of us, an understanding of this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, bless everyone that's in the room today. Cause your goodness to pass over everybody and enable us, Lord, the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord now or listening later on, we pray that the light of God will shine upon them, destroying the power of darkness in their life, pulling them out of it, bringing them out of darkness into light, causing their hearts to understand, so that they may know the forgiveness of sins that are brought to us by Christ and inherit the blessings that Christ gave us along with all the saints. Help everybody, Lord, especially those that are ordained to eternal life and that who are still struggling with one thing or the other. Pray the Holy Spirit will break those things down and give them victory in the name of Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.